in heaven. You are our king. You are the king of the universe. You're king over all. You know everything. You know everything about us. You know everything that's transpiring, Lord, in this community and in the world. Thank you for calling us today to be gathered together supremely to worship you. And thank you for this hour here where we reassess the calling that you've placed upon us and the priorities we place with the things that we do, the time that we have, and the resources you have so generously given to us. We ask that you would help us in all of these matters. In the name of Jesus, amen. You may be seated. Karen, you made it. Wow. You found your car keys? Amazing, amazing, amazing. I do have one passage to just kind of set the tone and remind us that this earthly tent, and that's what the Bible refers to our bodies, is one day going to fold up, right? Strike the tents. A lot of people on their deathbeds in Civil War times said those very times to kind of like take down the camp because we're moving on, right? We're going to go get set up somewhere else. And so that's the idea of this earthly tent or tabernacle that we have, and yet God is giving us something far greater. 2 Corinthians 5, 1 through 10. Let's just read and meditate on this before we head into this essay here. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle, this tent, were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desire to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. This one's fallen apart. It's not designed to withstand longevity. It's like a shack. It's going to wear out. One day a storm is going to come and knock this tent down. Maybe it's a disease. Maybe it's an accident. Maybe it just becomes dilapidated. If so, that being clothed, we shall not be found naked when this tent is gone. For we that are in this tent or tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that wrought us this very same thing as God, who also has given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. So we have this down payment for this new home. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, I say, willing rather to be absent from the body. That makes us present with the Lord. Wherefore, we labor that, whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he has done, whether it be good or bad. And of course, there's other passages in the scripture that talk about you build on the foundation of Christ, and some people are building wood, hay, and stubble, and that's all going to be for naught. But other folks are building solid metals that will endure. Nothing you can carry. Ecclesiastes 5:15. Everyone comes naked from their mother's womb. Here's a simile, an as and a so. And as everyone comes, so they depart. They take nothing from their toil that they can carry in their hands. When King Tut's tomb was excavated in 23, it captivated, it's 100 years ago, it captivated the world and illustrated a stark spiritual truth. Most Egyptian tombs had been have been raided by the grave robbers. So until this moment, no one had a full picture of what these tombs held inside. Normally, all the contents are gone because the thieves have stolen it. When they opened Tut's tomb, they found him mummified in a gold coffin. But it was the other treasures in the tomb that captured the world's attention and brought Tut international fame. There were baskets of fruit and jars of wine. Three chariots, he had three cars, you know, maybe a 67 Corvette, something like that, who knows. Three chariots, beautiful linen garments, a fan that was made of ostrich feathers, and jars of essential oils, right? And hundreds of jewels. These treasures were there to equip him for the afterlife. These weren't just a shrine that honored him. These were for him to use. These were there to equip him in the afterlife. There was just one problem. They were all still there. They didn't go with him. The measures the Egyptians took to prepare Tut were nullified by what the tomb revealed. The tomb revealed the fact that he's gone, but all this stuff didn't go with him. No matter how much a person has acquired, nothing goes with him or her when life here is through. Ecclesiastes 5 holds the message that King Tut's tomb starkly illustrates. Nothing we've earned, bought, collected, or built will go with us when we die. Most scholars believe Ecclesiastes was authored by David's rich and wise son Solomon, but he refers to himself only as the teacher. The title sets the tone of advice we receive throughout the book about faith and life. Naked you came and naked you will go. The teacher warns those who will listen. His words prod us to make worthwhile investments that will matter while we are here. At some point, we all come to grips with the fact that our stay on earth is limited. The tent is going to fold up. How much time do you think about that will likely contribute to the way that you live while you are here? As healthy, successful, or as important as you may feel right now, one day you will be a memory. And the sidebar I have, even that is pretty short-lived. I mean, most people have absolutely no information about anyone past their great-grandfather. Some people don't have any information past their grandfather. I could go down the list here, but if you think about it, you know, go back 10 generations in your family tree. You know, what impact did, you know, we didn't know their name. Whatever you've done to build the memory people have of you will all be that is left behind you when you die. So you got the memory, but like I say, even that is short-lived. No matter how much you acquire or save, one day you will leave this earth without it. King Tut's tomb, that's a tongue twister for me. I don't know if it would be for anybody else, is a vivid reminder of what not to live for during this limited time that we're here. You came with nothing, and that'll be the way that you go. Solomon further qualifies the point by saying you will take nothing that you can carry in your hands. No matter how strategic you are with your money, your assets, none of those things will go with you. Houses, businesses, bank accounts will all be left behind. Nice turn of phrase there. Even if you designate where your money will go, someone else will make the decisions with your investments and you will not be there to control it. Ecclesiastes also talks about, you know, you give this stuff away and end up being a fool. Whoever follows you, how do you know? The treasures you collect, the awards you earn, the money you save, none of it will go with you when, not if, but when you leave. But there is a slight implicit be yours to take. investment of words and actions in other people's lives not only will live beyond you, but will always be a part of you. What you carry with your hands may be stockpiled around you, but only what is in your soul will go with you when you die. What goes with us after death is not what we've acquired, but the impact we made. Keeping this truth in front of us helps us invest in the right things while we are here. The things we carry without our hands are things that stay with us. This inverted truth can help us make decisions about what to do with the time we have. One way to see what you view as important is by taking stock of your calendar alongside your bank account. What do I have on my agenda? And what am I really spending my money on? The ways you spend your time and money provide a reality check for the priorities that you have in your life. But more importantly, this verse prods us to look at the investments we may not be making that will live beyond us, even though some of them may be short-lived as well. These are the things we think about when we have a sudden health scare or an accident that threatens to end and fold up the tent. Solomon invites us to live every day the way we do after we've had this kind of brush with death experience. The things that fill our days are suddenly seen in an entirely new light. Our jobs, our tasks, our accomplishments pale in comparison to the relationship and priorities we know are most important. Now, I put a little comment there about being careful because there are callings that we have that have a lot to do with our jobs and the things we build. So let's not go so far that we don't say any of that stuff's not important. But the point of that is the relationships. When this church sacrificed and labored hard to build the school, it was for the lives that showed up here. And when we're out here trying to maintain this property, it's for the lives that are here. That doesn't mean we don't pay attention to the school. We don't pay attention to the church. So you got to be careful there with what she's saying. However, as soon as the threat of death leaves us, the urgency to fill our closets, cupboards, and bank accounts woos us back. You know, it's like the person who has a brush with death and they promise. They make all these promises to God. If you just spare me, if you just get me through this, I'll do blah, 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 blah. And then as soon as that's over with, they go back to what they were before. I was talking with one of my relatives. We had a family reunion on my father's side over this past summer. And one of the guys was in Vietnam. He was an older cousin of the one who perished in Vietnam. He was there some years before his younger cousin. And he was there with a guy who just had horrible, horrible experiences, PTSD, and just the things he saw. And, you know, he was in a couple of encounters where he just made these promises to God that, you know, I will go to Mass, they're Catholics, right? I will go to Mass every day for the rest of my life if you get me out of this hell, because that's what it was. It was just hell. And to his credit, my cousin said, this guy still, it's been 40-some, 50-some years, this guy still goes to church. He goes to Mass every single day. Now my cousin says, if that was me, well, maybe I would have went for a week. Maybe I would have went for a month. Maybe I even would have went for a year. But this guy kept that promise, because he'd been to hell and back. What we need is a picture of King Tut's tomb as a screensaver or a symbol to keep as a reminder in front of us. You know, all the things there. And King Tut's not there anymore. A picture of that as a screensaver. This would inspire us to recognize that our days toward investments that we live beyond us in the time that we have left. We will leave this world exactly the way that we came. As we came, so we will go. And we will take nothing in our hands to carry when that time comes, but we will carry in our souls all the investments we made in others. And again, that might be you build a house for somebody or, you know. While we were here, let King Tut's tomb be a reminder of what you will leave behind that will have no lasting importance. And let the people around you become the investments you focus on in the time God has you here. Before we get to a reflection, by a raised hand, does anyone else have trouble saying King Tut's tomb? Or is it just me? Let's hear it. Everybody all together. Okay. I guess you don't. Good for you guys. Great. Let's move on to our reflections here. And I guess I want to go down to number 4 first, because you know what? We're talking about investing in people, and those things matter, and their opinions matter, and their memories of you matter. You kind of take them in your soul, but a higher standard, a better standard is, what does Jesus think of you? And are you living for him? Are you investing in the things he would have you invest in? And that's why we go back to calling. And so, you know, some people are more people person and other people are more task oriented. And so we're not saying that a people person is better than a task person or that a task person is better than a people person. It's what are you doing for Jesus? How about Jesus and what will he say? What will he say? And so my charge, I think a better charge than Lori's, is to focus there on him. But here we go, reflection. If you were to die today, right, or tomorrow, what do you think others would say about you? And that's what prompted me to, you know, on some levels I say, who cares, right? On some level, right? But we do want to try to make an impact in their lives. What do you think others would say about you or the impact you made while you were here? That's number one. Number two, how does knowing that your time on earth is limited impact the importance you place on your finances and accomplishment? Is there anything you want or need to change? And, you know, I think there's a commercial on TV where this woman, and she's somewhere a little past what we would call middle age. And she finally figured out, and she said, you know what, I've come to the realization that I have fewer days left than the days that I've had in the past. That's a good way, if you're at that point, which most of us are, right? We're glad that CN and Terry are still on the other side of that actuarial chart there. But, you know, knowing that the tent's going to fold up sooner than the amount of time that you lived already, what would you change? Three, what are the things, relationships, words you need to keep, you do keep putting off until later because you think you have more time? So another meme where Allen Iverson, great, great, great basketball player and a friend of Kobe Bryant, right? I always thought we'd have more time. Kobe went in a helicopter ride, you know, young man, 40, 42, whatever he was. Helicopter crashed. What are the things that you keep putting off because you think you have more time? How does this verse encourage you to stop putting them off? Your turn. Anybody want to comment on this? Devotional? I should have done this on spring, like daylight savings time, where we all just like lose an hour, you know. Anybody? No, no.
I think we all want to. It's the ability or perseverance to do it. Say, you know, I really ought to change that or do that. And one day leads to another, and
yeah,
things still stay the same. But that's something. Reading something like this reminds you, yeah, I got to stop putting that off. I got to make that right. I got to do this. Yeah. I got to do that. So,
yeah. But, yeah.
To want to doesn't
really push you far enough. And this, I mean, getting your house in order, so to speak, is a good thing too. That's a part of this, right? But I think the focus is more on your day-to-day living and what things can you change in your day-to-day living. Anybody else have a perspective that they'd like to share? Norma's teaching Sunday school, so good for her. Chuck, what do you have? Did you say amen, Gary? Is that what you said? No. Go. Oh. Yeah. Yeah. And you know, we may never get to hear a lot of that. You know, I can remember, you know, some of the high school teachers that I had that were really, you know, fantastic people, but I didn't realize that till I was 40 and they were dead. They had a tremendous impact. So it wasn't about me saying anything in their hearing that was complimentary. Some of their theology was really way off, but their lives were very, very good. Anybody else?
If you play sports, you always have coaches in your mind.
You always have what?
Coaches that you had an impact on you.
Yes. I'm planning on finishing up Lori's stuff right around the third week in September there, right before I have to take a trip to Idaho. So have you guys liked Lori? Has this been profitable and helpful for you, this style of Sunday school? I mean, not heavy theology. This is Christianity 101 here, right?
I really yeah. like it. It's easy to understand.
It's easy to understand. Yeah, yeah. Anybody else? Yeah. Joseph. Yeah.
What I'm getting at is, I mean, I went to a Christian funeral at my son's church. This godly woman passed away at a young age, 48. I didn't know her, but Joe told me all about her. She was a teacher at Chicago Bible Institute. I just assume it's all true, and I have no reason to believe it's not. But
I didn't hear the very end of that.
I mean, I don't know if I would, you know, what I'm just saying is that no matter who you are, when somebody dies, everybody wants to say that stuff.
Yeah.
That's just the point that you do.
Yeah. 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 Well, and, you know, I mean, and this is why I thought number four was superior, because you know what, it just seems to be a fact that the longer you live, the fewer the amount of people who are going to be at your funeral, typically, because all your friends have died. All right, Joe, your father lived a long time. 96, 97? 97? Yeah, okay. So you got 20 more years. Most of us will likely be gone before you. You may not have too many people that you know who are saying glowing things about you at your funeral. If you've seen the movie Chariots of Fire, did you ever see that? These guys did this glorious thing. They're all on the Olympics, and there's just a small handful of them left, and they're having a funeral. The movie opens with a funeral service for Harold Abrahams, who was not the villain in the movie, but the great athlete who just, he wasn't the spiritual hero of the movie, we'll put it that way. But there was only a handful of people there, you know. And, you know, one of the things that's happened to me, it just, from a cultural standpoint here, I am getting called upon. I'm called upon pretty regularly now, especially down at Riverview Funeral Home, that people don't have anybody to do a funeral for them. Their clergy just don't do that anymore. You know, I mean, try going to some mega church and your mother dies and you ask the pastor over there if he'll do the funeral service. You know, forget it. So people like me, I get called upon to do those services. And a lot of these people are certainly lived honorable lives, you know, teachers for 1,000 years. And I'm not trying to elevate one profession over another, or, you know, great military careers. And you go to these funerals and there's nobody there. Nobody there. And again, even nuclear family, when people live to be 100 years old, even nuclear family oftentimes has what? I mean, moved away. I mean, our culture is not where you have 5 generations of people in the same locale anymore like you used to have. You know, so you know what people will say. Again, it's limited. I'm not trying to steal the thunder of what she's saying, but what they will say is limited. And evil. But then there's the actuarial chart. You're a male, okay? And males live 7 years less than females do, okay? I say this to Karen all the time. I have these aches and pains, right? She won't know how I feel today for another 7 years. 7 years from now, she'll know about the aches and pains that I had. So I use that on her. It doesn't really work too well, but I tell her that. So you never know, Anibo. You may be the youngest, but you're a male. I'm really getting far afield on some of these comments, so I'm going to close in prayer. Father God in heaven, we thank you for your grace. For the grace of life, we pray that you would help us to embrace that. Lord, we pray for the bigger picture here about just knowing that this tent is going to fold up and help us, Lord, take our lives and let them be consecrated to you. Lord, whether that works its way out in serving people more or focusing with more energy on a particular task that you have given to us for the benefit and the glory of your church and of your kingdom, however that works out, we pray that you would have us to be focused there. Lord, the words that we await are from you. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Lord, we can have a measured desire for what others say, but your word doesn't instruct us to await the hero's welcome from anyone but you. And so give us strength for today. Thank you for this reflection. I thank you for the body of Christ here, for each one. And again, Lord, come to us with great power in our worship service. Come to us with great blessing. Move upon us, Lord God, that we would be the people that your word says we are and we ought to be. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.